Okay, steadfast in the faith. You know, I chose the theme of the boat because anyone who knows sailing, we had an elder once here named Ernie Chick, and he was a tremendous sailor. He would take us out on his sailboat off of Green Island. And, you know, sometimes when the winds were contrary, it wasn't so good. Now, for sailing, you can use that to your advantage. Anybody who's been involved in sailing knows that you use the wind to your advantage, and you're tacked into the wind. So even though the wind may be coming against you, you can still move forward. It's an amazing thing in the sailboating world. And that's what Ernie would tell us. And, of course, he would then turn the boat around. And when the wind was at your back and moving forward, you really made great speed. And so there are some real great spiritual parallels in the Christian life regarding that as well. Steadfastness in the faith. One of Paul's therefores right here. Notice what he says also with this. He says, my beloved brethren. He's talking to believers here. So this is a message, a point that he's wanting to communicate and drive home to those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can't be steadfast. We can't be those who are moving and bounding in the work of the Lord unless we know the Lord. You have to first have said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and have made him your Savior. It's not a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of being confirmed. It's not a matter of being baptized. It's not a matter of growing up even in a Christian home with Christian parents. It has to be your faith in Christ. I remember someone in this meeting years ago went off to college, and this girl who went off to this four-year school, after she got there, she had said, you know what, I have to realize that I'm not living my parents' faith. I have to be living my own faith in Christ. I need to be making sure that I have a relationship with the Lord. And we hope that that's the case for you as well. And so, steadfast in the faith here, Paul is saying to other Christians, he says, be steadfast, immovable. Not being able to be swayed is the idea. Now, there's a verse in 1 John chapter 5 that says that the wicked are under the sway of the evil one. Now, that's a reference to the fact that the world around us is under the influence of what the Bible calls the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan himself. And he is able to control and sway and influence world leaders. He's able to influence society through various means, through education and through entertainment and through different ways, he's able to sway people. And I've said this before, that's one of the benefits, or not the benefits, of speaking to the people in your own meeting. They hear your stories over and over again and your references. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have the case of Absalom. And I've said this more than once here at this assembly. And I've talked about Absalom and the way that he had an influence. He was the son of King David, the true and rightful king, Absalom was. And Absalom was a handsome man, it says, in 2 Samuel chapter 14, the previous chapter. And it says what he would do is he would listen to the complaints of the people outside the gate of Jerusalem, and he'd listen very carefully to their complaints, and then he would play on that. And then he would say to them, you know what, if you made me in charge, I'll give you what you're looking for. And that way, it says in verse 6 of chapter 15, it says that is the way he stole the hearts of the children of Israel. He promised them things for his benefit, not for theirs. They thought they were going to get something out of the deal by making him king. And so he utilized that strategy to take advantage of it and oust his own father from the throne. And in 2 Samuel 15, that very picture there is a picture of what's going on in the world today. We have the true and rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God, says the Lord of glory, is a Son of God with power. All that we know about the Lord, all that he did, he was raised from the dead. Everything that he does for people transforms people's lives, makes them powerfully new by trusting him. And yet people disregard it. People turn away from it and they say, no, we'd rather hear about the life of a rock star who's living the excesses of life and has all this money and all those things. They'd rather give attention to someone like that than they would with somebody who truly changes a person's life for the good. And that's Christ. And so the usurper, which is Absalom was, is the same thing for the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, who influences through different ways. And yet believers are called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to remain unmovable. Always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You're not supposed to be moved or swayed by public opinion. And I've said this before, again from this very pulpit, I've said, I've heard more people doubt their own faith in the last couple years because of the onslaught of wicked and unrighteous ideas and concepts that float through our society through the means of the television and the radio and the movies and everything else. And yet believers are told to stay fixed on the things of Christ. Now, we recently had a men's Bible study. We have it every month, as you know. And that was held at the IHOP over here at Route 37. And we had a wonderful discussion on the topic of steadfastness. And so what I'm going to have for you here in these slides is basically, in some ways, a compilation of our little discussion there, which I thought was just wonderful. Everybody chipping in, all the men chipping in their concepts about the idea of steadfastness. And they, of course, the supreme example of steadfastness is Christ. When it says in the Word of God, he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. So I asked the question, what is a flint? So Rich came up with the answer. He's not only the piano player and the screen sharer, but he can... What are you, a Boy Scout or something? Were you a Boy Scout? You probably were. Something like that. Okay. So the flint. What is a flint? Well, flint is a rock that's used to, if you strike it, it causes a spark. And, of course, that's how you can be in the wilderness and wilderness training. You know, you hit that flint with a piece of metal, whatever, causes a spark, and that's how you get a fire. But why does the scripture say that Christ set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem? Well, if you know anything, what I learned about the flint is indeed an immovable object. In other words, it doesn't bend, it's not soft, it's sharp. It's adamant stone. And so that's what causes that spark, because when something comes against it, the flint doesn't back away. Whatever hits it backs away. And that's how that spark is created. It's through a flint stone. Yeah, no pun intended for the cartoons, right? But the flint stones are things that cause that to not move. And so the Word of God here is telling us in verse 58 of this chapter that Christians are to be immovable, not changing, not flowing with the society's mores. Back in the 70s, we had our own issues with what was going on then. And in the 80s, that's a different decade. And 90s is a different decade. And 2000s is a different decade. And the 10s are a different decade. And now we're in the 20s. Boy, I'm getting old. I can tell you, I can think of all those things. Every period of time has shifting sands, shifting sentiments, shifting values. And if you are hitched to the world around us and shaping your Christian experience based on what you hear, you're going to be a moving Christian, always moving around, always adjusting the message. But the message is not to be adjusted. The message is the same. And Christians should have convictions that don't change because the Word of God doesn't change. The Bible tells us, heaven and earth, Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You think of things that pass away. You know, in my mind's eye, again, I can go down Kettle Creek Road. I grew up in this area as a little kid. And I can remember the little street that led to this street and which led to that street. And there was a house there that looked like the haunted house. And us as little kids, we'd be scared walking by it. Well, you know, those little houses get burned down or they get bulldozed down. And next thing you know, there's a mall there, you know, that type of... And, you know, it's like that verse in Psalm 73. It says that they shall know it no more. The place shall be know it no more. In other words, they bulldoze it and there's a new thing there. Things change all the time. But Christians' convictions based on the Word of God should never change. They should be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? That's a question that we really should ask ourselves. Are we abounding in the work of the Lord? Now, we're not saying, are you abounding in career? Or are you abounding in other things? But it says here, the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's a reward for it. God says, if you invest in reading the Bible and obeying the Bible, I can guarantee you're going to come out the winner in life. No matter what. No matter what. If you read the Bible and obey the Bible that has lasted for generations, you're going to come out the winner. Because number one, it promises you heaven. If you are related to the Lord Jesus, if you trusted him as Savior, you're on your way to heaven. But not only that, he gives promises along the pathway of life for those that are beaten to him. Not that Christians don't suffer. Not that Christians don't have trials and tribulations in this life. We all have trials and tribulations in this life. But you have a companion that walks with you along the way. He guides us. He directs us. He leads us, his dear children, along, as the hymn says. And so we're thankful for a Savior who never leaves our side. He, it says in Psalm 48, he is our guide even unto death. Psalm 78 says he guides us with the skillfulness of his hands. And that's the wonderful fact that we have a Savior who's always with us. So therefore, Christians ought to be steadfast in the faith. So now let's take a look at some of the points here, the steadfastness of the faith. Of course, my thing is going to go dead on me here. Okay, let's just see what we have here. Give me 1 second. This is what, the third time I'm coming down here? Let's see what we got. Okay, we got something not moving right here. Let me go and take, well, how do we move this along? Let's just see what works. Okay. Hey, Rich, I'm going to need to have you over here. Have a seat. We need to move this along. For some reason, just tap the arrow to do it. Rich comes in very valuable. He's a very valuable asset here. Okay, Rich. So, just to hit that next arrow, that end arrow there. Okay, very good. Okay. So, this point says this. We are all called and challenged to be steadfast in the faith. This is not relegated to just a few. This is not for missionaries or full-time workers. And this is a normal Christian life. Is that we're all challenged. Paul here is not writing to a select group. He's not writing to leaders of the church or anything like that. He's writing to all Christians. And he says to all believers, be steadfast in the faith. And so he gives us that verse, that reminder to us. And so the next verse that we see here is this verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. And this is what it says. For though I'm absent in the flesh, Paul didn't visit this church of Colossae or churches of Colossae. He says, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing when I see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. So he's complimenting that local church. Now, churches in the first century are not like what you see here in America, where they've got 20,000 people or 10,000 people. That local church could easily have been something like we're witnessing right here this morning. Just a handful, a group of believers who wanted to live for the Lord. And so he's writing this epistle, this letter to them, and he says to them, as he's writing to them from a distance, he says, I am really thrilled in my spirit, and I rejoice to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. So steadfast, he says, hey, this is a great experience. So he is commending them for that. You know, in Psalm 112, verse 7, the psalmist said this of the person who is immovable, that they're not afraid of evil tidings, but they instead, his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, I have to be careful when you go on your phone, right? You and me alike, we look on our phones. You know, I read one day when I was someplace, it says, monster tsunami is coming, 100-foot wave. I said, oh yeah, that's interesting. Now, of course, you remember back in the early 2000s, there was that tsunami in Thailand, which, you know, killed some 200,000 people. And when you see about a tsunami coming, what's happening? That's evil tidings. And so I read that headline. I said, when's that going to happen? Where's that going to happen? Well, it never did happen. A lot of headlines are stated to get your attention, but never really take place. Now, sometimes they do. But it's an evil tiding. And yet, when you hear things like that, or the economy, or the stock market, or the wars, or whatever it might be, you could be have the tendency to think, hey, something major is going to happen here, and what's going to happen to me? That's what our normal thinking is. But the one who is steadfast in the faith is trusting in the Lord all the time. And that's what it means to be steadfast. So we're all challenged to be steadfast in the faith. So what does it mean then to be steadfast in the faith? Well, first off, it means that we should follow the example of the heroes of the faith. And who are those heroes? Well, the first hero that we want to see here is the person called Enoch. Now, Enoch lived in an evil day. And I used to think when I look back on the book of Genesis, I'd say, hey, these guys who are living for the Lord, they didn't have to deal with the internet. They didn't have to deal with rock music. They didn't have to deal with, you know, society the way we had it. And yet it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and also in verses 11 through 12, it says that the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually back then. That's what brought on the flood. It was so bad back in the days of Enoch that God said, I'm going to wipe out the planet. Now, in my thinking, from what I know of the Bible, I don't think God's going to right now wipe out the planet as bad as it is. But it was so bad in the days of Enoch that God said, I'm going to wipe it out with a flood. That's how bad it was in the days of Enoch. And yet in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, that's a reference that you see there, it says about Enoch that he walked with God, for he had, and he was taken by the Lord, just the Lord translated him, took him to heaven, because he had this testimony that he pleased God. So even in the midst of rank squalor and rank idolatry and rank everything in the society in which Enoch lived, he lived a godly life. He was pleasing to the Lord. And it says the Lord loved him for that. And he's a great example of the heroes of the faith. There's another great example, too, of someone who's a person who is steadfast, and that's Joseph. Joseph is another Old Testament hero of the faith, who even though he was rejected by his brethren and because he was accused of immorality when he didn't commit any immorality, and he was thrown in prison and forgotten in prison, he wasn't resentful. He wasn't bitter. As a matter of fact, the way I put it is, he forgave those who talked against him. He forgot the things that were done for him. He consciously put them out of his mind. Have you ever been spurned? Have you ever been at work and someone said something wrong about you at work or in the neighborhood or your own family? And it got under your skin, what did you do? How did you respond? Oh, I don't get back, I get even. That's what we often say, right? Well, he didn't do that. He deliberately put it aside. It says he forgot. He named his children that way. We've talked about this in the past. And he became a fruitful believer and elevated, exalted to the position of prime minister. Because he was done wrong in life. And rather than hanging on to the hurts that were done to him, he said deliberately, no, I'm not going to do it. And I'm sure every single person in this room can say that about something in their lives. If not one, multiple times, somebody did you wrong. And you would love to see recompense, a return against them. Not Joseph. And that's why Joseph is in the Hall of Fame. God's Hall of Fame, because he deliberately moved forward. He was steadfast in the faith. He was a believer. He said, my trust is in God. I'm going to follow the Lord. And because he chose the right path, made the right decision, God honored him. God wants to honor you. You know, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, this is what it says. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on the behalf of hearts those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God is looking for the person who says, I don't want you to be like other people. just angry, resentful, bitter. I want you to rise above that, and I want you to honor me and do those things that are pleasing in my sight. And that's what Joseph was. And that was how Enoch was. And we also see another example of that with Daniel. Daniel's friends, they were like that. They were in a foreign land. They got taken when they were young. They were deprived, and you could say, of their childhood. And they were taken away. And now they're in a foreign land, in the land of Babylon. And now they had to change their name. Most of us know their names, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know those names. But what are their real names? What was Haniel, right? Azariah, Mishael. Some of us don't know those names. That was their name when they were living in the land. But they were exported out of the land, given new names, told they had to eat the king's menu, which was contrary to their convictions, and bow down to idols. But they didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, God honored them. God will honor you too, if you don't get caught up in what Paul says in Philippians is the wicked and perverse generation. We stand as lights in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation to shine for Christ if you're a believer. And so Daniel's friends, they stood out, they stood up, they stood with, they stood for the Lord. That's what could characterize their lives. And God looked at them and said, that's the person who I want to bless. Is there anybody here that doesn't want to be a candidate for God's blessings? You say, no, I don't want God's blessings. I want to live a miserable life. I want to have all problems. I want to have all sorts of issues going on in my life. That's what I want. Or are you saying, I would love to feel the presence and power of the Lord working in and through me? I want to know I have a destiny in heaven and be fully aware of that as I move through life. I want to feel the goodness of God, that everything that happens to me, I can see the hand of God in it. Is there anybody who wants that? Count me in. I want it. And that's what these three men were, and that's what Joseph was like, and that's what Enoch was like. And so they wanted God's blessings. But you know, you have to cooperate with the Lord if you want the Lord's blessings. Most of us want to do things our own way, and then we say, oh Lord, give me all the blessings that come to me. The blessings are to come for those that follow him. The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, it says, who follow him. And so we have that clearly given to us, an example of these men. Naboth is the fourth example we have. He's a guy that had a wonderful piece of property right near the king's palace, wicked King Ahab. Naboth is his name. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 21. And the king said to him, listen, sell me your property and I'll give you its worth in money. Naboth said, nothing doing. This is his property. It's been in my family. I'm not going against my family's desires to sell the property. I'm going to maintain it. I'll give you a piece of property better than that, Ahab said to him. Naboth said, nothing doing. Naboth could have sold out. You can look all these things up. That's 1 Kings 21. He could have sold out and he could have made a killing. He could have made money. And he could have boasted about it. He says, I sold it to the king. He didn't sell out. He was immovable, like 1 Corinthians 15 says. He was steadfast, like 1 Corinthians 15 said. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, he suffered for it. Some people do suffer for it. Others, God has a different course for them. God decides those things afterwards. But for Naboth, we refer to him as the example of commitment. That's commitment. And that's steadfastness in the things of the Lord. So it means following those that are following the Lord. Heroes of the faith. What does it mean to be steadfast in Christ? Well, it means following the example of the early church. We've talked about this before. I'm going to shoot along real quickly in this. But the first point is this. When you look at that verse, Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the faith. And they did four different things. So when you say, what does it mean to be steadfast in the Lord? You can look back at Acts 2:42 and say there's at least four things as it relates to the church. The first thing is this, that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Now you'll see that on the next screen. And then after that, they're steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And I'll show you that in a minute. Yeah, go ahead, next verse. Fellowship, next one. Breaking of bread, next one is prayers. Four different things that characterize the early church. Teaching of the word of God, fellowship with God's people. Breaking of bread means worship, and prayers. They were always praying. You can find examples of this in the word of God. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17, they studied the word of God. You see that little phrase there, no Bible, no breakfast, in Hezekiah chapter 1? You may say, I don't remember the book of Hezekiah. That's right, there is no book of Hezekiah. No Bible, no breakfast. We used to have a guy up at Pine Bush named Ernie Gross. Remember Ernie Gross? He used to say, no Bible, no breakfast. Hey, that's a great verse to say, but that's not in the Bible. Even though it's a good point. Start your day out with the word of God. But you won't find it. So don't look for Hezekiah chapter 1, verse 1, because you won't find it. Elijah, he realized the consequences of not having fellowship with the Lord's people. He cut himself off and he went into the wilderness. And he was all alone in the wilderness. Some Christians say, I don't feel like the Christian life is working for me. I say, well, do you fellowship with the Lord's people? Do you make an effort to come out to the meetings of the church and the activities of the church? I'm not just talking about Sunday morning only. I'm talking about other activities. Once you do that, you start feeling the sense of the Christian life and the presence of the Lord in that. Breaking of bread, worship. Abram was an example of that. He realized the priority of that in Genesis 14. And Daniel, of course, in different places. Those verses in Judges, I've talked about this before. It says of Reuben. We had a guy, Reuben, in our fellowship here, right, for years. But Reuben here, referred to in Judges chapter 5, it says he had great resolves of heart. What that meant is he had a desire to do the right thing, but never followed through on it. You don't want to have that. You don't want to be the Christian who says, I wish I did, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. You don't want to be known that way. No woulda, coulda, shoulda. Just do it, right? It's a Nike commercial. Just do it. And that's what God refers to as well, wants us to refer to as well, that we would be obedient to the Lord, that we are rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's a reminder for us to be steadfast in prayer. And so that's examples of being steadfast. The next point I want to say is this as we wrap up. Number three, what does it mean to be steadfast in Christ? Well, it means to be wary. Wary means to be on your guard. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. You know, you can't miss not being steadfast, because God's word says that we have an enemy out there called the devil who is seeking to devour people, does that with the world, even believers. So the only way that's going to be countered is to be steadfast in the faith. The apostles' doctrine, reading the word of God, studying the word of God, being wary of the devices of the wicked one, it says. We're not ignorant of his devices. We need to make sure that we are fellowshipping with the Lord's people. There's strength in numbers. We need to make sure we're praying. We are praying Christians, so we need to be wary about this. Look at what this verse says in Job. Job chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? This was the Lord speaking to the devil there, Satan, in Job chapter 2, verse 2. He says, what are you doing? And this is what he says. He says, well, I was going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth. That's what Satan answered God. But did you see what's missing? He didn't say, seeking whom I may devour, like 1 Peter tells us. Right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8, it says, he walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. When you ask him, he says, well, I'm just walking around. But he doesn't say, seeking whom I may devour. He's the master of the half-truth. And this is where Christians can get caught up in half-truths. The devil loves to major in half-truth. He said that to Eve in the garden. He says, oh, did God say, what did God say? That you cannot eat it? Eve says, oh, you can't eat it? You can't even touch it. Well, God never said that. You see, Satan has a way of hoodwinking even believers if they're not grounded in the Word. So that's why you need to study the Word of God. Be familiar with it. I worked for a bank for a period of time, and one of the things they said, be familiar with the real thing. That's how you detect the counterfeit. The counterfeit bill feels different. It looks the same, but it's different. Brother Ross Rainey, who's been with the Lord now for a number of years, spoke from this platform. He came from Michigan. Ernie Chick used to have him as a visitor. He used to come to this area. He once wrote a book on the cults. And the cover of it was so perfect. It had a picture of the cross, and it was about the cults. But if you look carefully at that picture of the cross, it was twisted 360 degrees around. So it looked just like a cross. But if you look carefully, you could see the twist signs in that graphic design that's on this booklet. And it was twisted around, so it was looking like it was the cross, but it had twist marks to it, which meant it was twisted. And that's what Satan does. And he capitalizes on half-truths. So you need to be familiar with this Bible. It's to your benefit. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's the only way that you're going to refute half-truths. It's the only way you're going to feel strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The final point that we have here, not only are we to be wary watching these things, but look at this verse that follows afterwards, is that we should be seeing these things before, beware lest you also, believers, are led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The exhortation right here is that we have to be wary and watchful, looking for the Lord's blessing. Most of us are familiar with that verse in Proverbs, chapter 3, 5 and 6. You trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You say, Lord, is this where I feel You are? Do I sense Your presence here? If you don't feel the presence of the Lord where you're at, you're in the wrong place. If you don't say, Lord, can You put Your blessing on this activity that I'm doing, on this group I'm with, on this event? If you can't put Your blessing on that, Lord, I don't want to be here. I want to be where Your sun shines brightly, and I know that You approve of these things. That's what it means to be steadfast in the faith. And that's what God is calling us to. And so back to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't need any more slides on this one. But verse 58, it says right here again, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God wants to use you in a special way for His purposes. And the way you do that, first, is to say, Lord Jesus, I don't ever remember a time that I trusted You as my Savior. I want to do that today. You ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life. That's the first step. Once that's done, then the Lord wants to use you in some powerful ways. And it's not just showing up and sitting and going home, and that's the end of it. It's actually saying, Lord, I want to be a blessing to Your people wherever I go. And when you do that, God will use you to His honor, to His glory. Steadfast in the faith, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You again for Your precious word. Speak to our hearts about these important truths. And Lord, again, if there's any who have never trusted, truly trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and have said, not said, that I need Him as Savior, may they do that even today and trust Him as their own. Father, thank You for Your blessings to us, Your goodness to us. We pray now that You dismiss us with Your blessings. We pray these things and give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.